227.9 months old. Why don't we stop using that with, like, toddlers? Like, why do only toddlers get to be months old? That's not fair. 527.9 months. If you can't figure out how old that is, let me put it into a number maybe you can get. That means I'm 16,069 days old today. Does that help? Is that better? Get them? Right on. 2,295 weeks and 4 days old today? Is that it? Yeah. Well, the fact is, I feel every one of these days that I've lived, I'm at that age that I feel them more and more. In my home, the last few weeks, we spent some time thinking through the last several years as we've prepared for my son's open house. He graduated from high school, and so we have to look at a lot of pictures and just old memories of life with him over the last 18 years. And as we did that, it seems like just yesterday that my son was this tiny little 5-pound newborn. Just this tiny little peanut of a package. And as I think about his birth, I think it seems like it was just last week that I was a brand new husband just starting out life with my wife. And it seems like maybe a month ago I was a college student who could play soccer for a couple hours, then go into the locker room and shower off the mud and put on my sneakers to go to basketball conditioning without missing a beat. It wasn't much of a problem for me to do 4 or 5 hours straight of two different sports. Things have changed since then. You know, and it feels like it was just last Friday that we were at the Winalda's home for an all-church cookout, and I was kicking a soccer ball around, making sure to avoid my right leg and only kicking with my left leg because of my surgically repaired right knee a few months ago. And it seems like it was just yesterday morning that I woke up and my knee was screaming at me to never do that again. The fact is, the days of college are long gone. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You remember those days back when you didn't need extra long arms to read, right? Or you didn't need glasses to get around the city while driving. Back when we could eat anything and everything we wanted without consequence. Remember those days? Yeah. Back when we could do anything we wanted and not suffer the next day or the next few days. Because of my knee, I can't play basketball any longer. So I recently borrowed a bike from a friend because my surgeon said, well, I have to give up any form of contact sports, including running and, you know, basketball, soccer, whatever. I can do something like cycling in order to get in shape because that doesn't put the impact pressure on my knee that could cause the problem to reoccur. So my son and I went on a bike ride recently. Some of you dads will remember the kind of bike ride I'm talking about. We went 3 miles up some hills, down some hills. But you know the kind of bike ride where, like, you get to a corner and then you turn around and you wait for the little guy to catch up and you cross the street together and you get to the next corner and you turn around and wait for the little guy to catch up. I was the little guy. So that was a painful awakening for me. Yeah, that was hard. I remember being able to play basketball when I got home from work before I was married. We played until it was dark. We actually called it Spalding rules. You played until someone had Spalding, like, imprinted on their face because they had a bloody nose because they couldn't see the ball being passed anymore. We could play all night, and it never bothered me the next morning. I could get up and go to work just fine as if nothing had happened. As much as I longed for those days when it seemed that my body could do anything I wanted, that it could respond to any sort of challenge, the fact is we can only understand what it means to be truly human when we come face to face with the frailty of human life. We can long for the days when we are 18, 20 years old, but it's not until we recognize that this body is actually going to fall apart that we discover what it really means to be truly human. That's what our text is about today. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's page 961. As we work our way through this, we're going to discover that what we actually long for is not our 18-year-old self, but something far, far greater, far more permanent. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 35. Paul writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Well, last week we saw that Paul argued emphatically for the historicity of resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact. It really happened. Paul argued for this very eloquently in his text. He said his entire life was based on this one truth. God raised Jesus from the dead. It was foundational to everything the apostle was and everything he did. In fact, if the apostles, the other eyewitnesses, made up this thing called resurrection, how miserable, how stupid they must be, because 11 out of the 12 lost their lives for it. Many eyewitnesses were beaten and imprisoned and often killed because they dared proclaim that this carpenter from Nazareth who was killed by the empire was alive again. The resurrection of Jesus is an historical reality that is the foundation for who the apostle is and all that he does. Paul argued emphatically that Jesus will continue to reign during all this time until he defeats all of his enemies, all the people, all the beings that would lay claim to his throne. He will reign until they are absolutely, completely defeated. And what is the final enemy to be defeated? Death. Death, he says, will die when God raises his people. That brings us to our text. The question is raised, a couple questions, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Now, when we hear that, to our ears, it sounds like a legitimate question. They're just asking, hey, can you give us more details? But the real issue here is what is underlying their question. What is sort of the background to their question? The fact is, some in Corinth were denying resurrection. Not the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of his people. Some were denying it because they thought of resurrection as simply the reanimation of dead corpses. Which is kind of gross if you think about it. So when they ask, with what kind of body do they come? It's very close to a question similar to, hey, wait a minute, raised from the dead. You mean like zombies? Right? The walking dead corpses that can get up and move around even though they have hunks of rotten flesh hanging from their bones? Well, keep in mind that there was no walking dead on TV in first century Corinth, right? No one in that church had ever seen World War Z, right? Nobody had put on Netflix and looked for Pride, Prejudice, and Zombies. Just wasn't something that was in their minds. And yet, there is a universal curiosity that we as humans have regarding death and the dead. We are curious. We want to know more about it. What does it mean for someone to die? And what comes after? So we want to know. And so the Corinthians ask some questions. But we know these aren't legitimate questions because of Paul's response to it. Hey, you foolish person. He's like, you dummy. How can you ask that question? It's not because the question is wrong. It's because of what they're asking for. They had a problem with the idea that a dead body could be resurrected. Now he says that, moves on some illustrations to explain what is really, what they're missing here in this, by asking these questions. He says that what you sow, that is what you plant in the ground, doesn't grow until it first dies. The seed has to go in the ground and I don't understand the process, but it has to die and then it becomes this life-giving plant. says the thing that you sow, the seed, isn't what you end up with, right? We don't plant pumpkin seeds so that we can grow pumpkin seeds. We plant pumpkin seeds so that we can grow pumpkins. From those pumpkins, we have more pumpkin seeds. Look, you, if you didn't know what a seed was and a farmer showed you a seed, you would have no way of predicting what kind of plant will come out of it. Like, what's going to come out of this? Is it going to be a pumpkin? Is it going to be an apple tree? Is it going to be a strawberry? How would you know? What comes out of the seed isn't, it's something different, and yet it comes from the seed. That's why he compares the body to a seed. So just as you plant a seed, and from that seed, you grow something else. So when you body dies, it grows into something else. It becomes something very similar, and yet very different. Well, the watermelon seed isn't a watermelon. But whatever a watermelon is, comes completely and entirely from what is that in that seed. Right? There's nothing else coming up, some water and some nutrients from the ground, but everything that is necessary to produce watermelons comes from the seed. Keep in mind, he's talking about the resurrection body. Whatever the resurrection body will be comes entirely from what was planted, what was sown in the ground at death. So he talks then for a few verses about God's great creativity in this world, all of creation. He said there's different kinds of flesh, right? There's animals have a certain kind of flesh, and birds have a different kind of flesh, and then fish have a completely different kind of flesh, and of course humans are a different beast, creature altogether. He says each of these different kinds of bodies have their own glory. One glory has a kind of glory, another body has a different kind of glory. So even like in space, right? You have the sun and the moon. They each have a glory, but those glories are different. They have different functions. They serve different purposes in this universe. But even among stars, he says, they each have their own glory. They differ. You know, the stars, they differ from one another. But what's his point? What's he getting at in all of this? Well, we have to keep in mind what the attitude of the Corinthians was as a whole. We've seen it throughout this entire letter. When we see it, we'll realize what their attitude is, the attitude is among those who are denying bodily resurrection. The fact is they thought that life in the spirit was something that was far greater than mere physical life. Physical doesn't matter. What's really important is the spiritual world, life in the Holy Spirit. We saw that in a number of ways. In chapter 6, for example, they said, look, the body's unimportant. Therefore, go ahead and visit prostitutes. It's okay. In chapter 7, he's like, look, the physical body isn't important. That's not what matters. And so who cares about this silly little thing like intimacy, physical intimacy with your spouse? It's unimportant. You don't need to go there. You saw it in chapters 12 through 14, right? They said some gifts are really kind of unimportant. They're lesser gifts, right? Because they focus more on physical needs, gifts like service or gifts of mercy. What's really important are the spiritual gifts, the really really high-end spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues. If you got those gifts, now you are really a person who has transcended mere physical existence. See, for the Corinthians, real spiritual maturity was seen in being above this mere earthly life. Physical bad, spiritual good. Well, so when it came to the issue of bodily resurrection of God's people, they were concerned primarily over the form of the body that is resurrected. What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? Because it didn't make any sense to them in their minds. They couldn't conceive of it. They couldn't imagine a body being resuscitated and then walking around on earth forever. But Paul says it won't be. That's not what happens at resurrection. It is not a resuscitation. There is a transformation that takes place. The earthly body will be transformed into a body, a real physical body, but a vastly different, superior kind of body. This is why he calls them fools in verse 35. Fact is, they left God out of the equation. They completely ignored the fact that there is a God and that he's going to be involved in this process of transformation that takes place at resurrection. So no doubt Paul is thinking of Psalm 14:1. You know the verse, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, these are believers in Corinth, even though they're messed up, even on the doctrine of resurrection. They're still believers. They're still God's people. But sometimes God's people can be functional atheists. We can function in a way that we think or we act as if there is no God. We believe in God, we are Christians, we follow Jesus, but we can act or think in a way that demonstrates that we don't believe there's a God. And so in this issue, they were functional atheists. They were leaving God out of the equation. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because they leave God out of it, he is free to call them foolish people. So concern was over the form of the resurrected body, and their concern completely left God out of the equation, as if God's divine power wouldn't completely transform the body. But Paul moves on to describe this transformation. This is where it really gets exciting. It starts in verse 42. He continues this metaphor that he's using of the seed. He said, just as a seed is transformed into an apple tree or a pumpkin or a strawberry or whatever, so the body is transformed. He says, what is sown, what is planted is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Look, the current human body is perishable. That is, it breaks down and it decays. It is liable to fail and sometimes fail badly. Look at death. The body begins to decompose immediately. The process starts immediately after death. When I was in college, I had three roommates in an apartment. And one night I made chicken for myself for supper. And apparently I left some of the chicken skin on the counter overnight. And then all day the next day, during the summer, with no air conditioning. I was the first one home from work the next day, and I discovered exactly what it means to be perishable. And when my roommates got home, I learned that if I ever did it again, I would know firsthand what it means to be perishable. That was not a pleasant discovery. It was not pleasant. The fact is, this body, this earthly physical body that we inhabit, does not last. It breaks down far too quickly. It is not a body that is able to last. That's why we get things like cancer. That's why we get Alzheimer's. This is why we get influenza and the common cold. This is why some struggle with headaches, with migraines. There we go. I'm a public speaker. Memory loss. Yes, they struggle with memory loss. Right, this is why people have asthma or irritable bowel syndrome. This body doesn't work properly. It breaks down. It is prone to fail. It is perishable, he says. This is why we injure our knees trying to save loose balls while playing basketball. Successfully, I might add. We scored. Wasn't worth it. All of this began at the fall of Adam. When Adam rebelled against God, Adam brought sin and death into this world. And at that moment, Adam began to die. His body began to break down. It began to wear out. He was never going to make it forever on earth in his physical body after sin. Death results in a perishable body. But Paul says, resurrection changes everything. Resurrection changes us. The body that is raised is still a physical body, but it is no longer a perishable body. That means it is no longer able to break down. Death is undone. Death itself is reversed. Everything that makes us unwell will be undone at resurrection. It moves on. The body, like a seed, is sown in dishonor. That is, it suffers humiliation. Our bodies occupy a lowly position. We got to understand this. When they're reading this in Corinth, they are having a Greek and a Roman outlook on life. Honor was everything. For Paul to say that this particular body is a body without honor would have been a horrifying thought for them. That's terrible. It is not a good thing for them. And he says the body lacks honor. It is planted or sown in dishonor. Look, as great and as wonderful as we tend to think of our greatest athletes and our most beautiful models, Paul says the current body is sown in dishonor. It is a pale picture of what it's actually supposed to be. However, the body will be transformed at resurrection. It will be raised in glory, he says. This is the climax of this transformation that Jesus has come to bring to his world. When our bodies are resurrected, we are transformed into complete Christ-likeness. This is an amazing idea. Paul says that what this ongoing transformation that the followers of Jesus are experiencing now will be completed at the resurrection. Here's how Paul described it in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is completed when he comes and he raises us from the dead. See, throughout this life, we're in this process of becoming more like Jesus. But at the resurrection, the body that is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. And this means we will finally be truly human. Next, Paul says that this current body is sown in weakness. He's continuing this whole theme of decay. What it means is we are stuck with decreasing capacities. Decreasing capacities. In fact, we're born dying. We all have kids, we weren't where kids once. There is a period of our lives in which we increase in strength. We increase in mental capabilities, right? We grow and we develop. But a time comes when you get your peak, and then it becomes a long, slow decline toward death. It never continues to increase. There is always an end to it. And that end comes much, much sooner than we would anticipate. You know, one of the things I love about kids, I love kids, I love playing with kids, they're fun, is this joy of discovery. I love the joy of discovery. Whether it's discovering butterflies for the first time or this shadow and why it keeps falling. I just love when kids see their shadow for the first time. Whatever it is, riding a bike, I love the sense of the joy of discovery. There's a wonder to it. It continues into school as they learn math and reading and writing and history and all these things. Perhaps it goes on into high school or college or maybe even graduate school, but then that peak is reached. Once you hit that peak, you may coast along at a pretty comparable level for a while based on your experience and your wisdom, but inevitably, there is that long, slow decline that is frankly far more rapid than we want it to be. And think of it. What was that one guy in the NBA, that 57-year-old player? What's his name? That's right, there aren't any. There's a decline. It's inevitable. It always happens. But this weakness is more than just physical and mental, right? We get stuck in our habituated patterns, these habits that we formed, right? We hate sin, but we remain stuck in it. We try to overcome it, but we're too weak. We determine, I'm going to stop this destructive behavior in my life again. We have to add that again because we've tried before and it didn't work very well. We decide we're going to eat less and exercise more and lose weight. Sometime later, we decide again we're going to eat less and exercise more and lose weight. And we do that one more time. And then, New Year's. I'll do it at New Year's. And then I'll really be resolved to do it that time. The fact is, we lack the power to do it. We want to volunteer more. We make that determination. We're going to read more books or we're going to give more of ourselves. But we lack the power. We exist in weakness. To be sown in weakness, frankly, is to be frail and fragile. Look, as brilliant as our scientists seem, as powerful as our athletes may seem, they too are sown in weakness. However, Paul says that what is sown in weakness will be raised in power. Just as decay is undone, so is weakness. Power, it signifies the capacity to act. Rather than physical and mental limitations we face, our bodies will be raised in power. The weakness that is ours presently will be undone. That doesn't mean power comes alongside it, right? Any more than Adam could have eternal life and live forever while dying in this death, this thing called sin. Weakness will be completely and forever removed from us. We will finally be free with our minds and with our bodies to do the things we want to do. Weakness will be undone. Paul goes on, he says that the body presently is sown a natural body. That is, it is an ordinary earthly body, complete with all the problems he's already mentioned. It is perishable, it is dishonorable, it is weak, but it will be raised a spiritual body. What does it mean to be raised a spiritual body? We're talking about physical bodies. Well, earlier in the letter, Paul said something that shed some light here. He said back in chapter 3, he said, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Well, what does it mean to be spiritual? Spiritual people are those who are led by the Holy Spirit, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit's influence in their lives, those who follow the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They are spiritual people. It doesn't mean ethereal. Ooh, I'm way out there, right? Like some new age person. It means a person of the Spirit, one who is led by the Spirit. The opposite of spiritual people aren't physical people. They are natural people. Those who are not led by the Spirit. Those who are not of the Spirit. A spiritual body is one that is under the complete and total influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Look, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The one who breathed out life. We see this in creation, right? It was God the Father who determined to create. It was God the Son who performed the act of creation. It was the Holy Spirit of God who breathed life into his creation. The Spirit is the giver of life. A body under his complete and total control and influence is a body that is infused with life. Remember what the final enemy is? The final enemy defeated is death. When the giver of life comes in his fullness, Death will have no more room on earth. There will be no more place for it. That is why it will be destroyed. A body that is completely filled with life by the Holy Spirit is a body that can never experience decay. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of decay. A body that is filled with life by the Spirit is a body that can never experience dishonor. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of dishonor. A body that is completely filled with life by the Holy Spirit is a body that can never experience weakness. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He's God. He's all-powerful. When he fills us completely and thoroughly, none of these things can exist anymore. I love how the Jerusalem Bible translates this. It's a translation made back in the 60s. It's speaking of this natural body. It says, when it is sown, it embodies the soul, the stuff that makes us alive. When it is raised, it embodies the spirit. It's what a spiritual body is. There is a natural body that is limited and filled with decay and dishonor and weakness, and there is a body that is spiritual, a body that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says the first Adam became a living being. He had soul. His body embodied the soul. But the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. The new body, he says, is primarily a physical, spiritual body. Adam's body was a physical, natural body. Our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, are physical, spiritual bodies. First comes the natural man, that's where we are now, then the spiritual man. First man's from dust, he says. The second man is made up of the stuff of heaven while still physical. Those who are of the first man only are people of dust. And those who are of the second man are people of heaven. I love how he sums it up in verse 49. It says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's a, look at this from his letter to the Philippians. This is a great, great way to explain this. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven. I hope we all remember that this fall. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. Do you see how Paul answers their questions? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul says they are transformed. That's how they're raised. They're transformed. They're but a seed now, and they contain all the stuff that they will contain in the future. But in the future, they are so radically transformed. They are so completely infused with the Holy Spirit's life and power that they're completely unlike what they were before. Just like a watermelon compared to a seed is different, and yet they're made of the same stuff, so our new bodies will be so greater, so much greater and superior to our old bodies. We'll come back with real physical bodies completely filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, this is what we long for. When we lie awake at night wishing things were better, this is what we're longing for. When we struggle with ourselves doing the same old thing that we can't seem to break free from, this is what we long for. When we get up and we feel that stiffness in our knee or that stiffness in our back, this is what we long for. When we wish we could stop saying the things that hurt our loved ones, this is what we long for. When our minds don't work the way we want them to, this is what we long for. When our relationships are strained or perhaps even fractured, this is what we long for. When we feel the pull of our former way of life, this is what we long for. What we long for is to be truly human, just like Jesus. See, we don't go very long without feeling the weight of this world, knowing deep inside that it's not supposed to be this way. Paul agrees, it isn't. It is not supposed to be broken. We are not supposed to be people of weakness and decay, people without any kind of honor. What we long for is the eternal life our Lord has promised us. But here's the thing. He's given us the down payment of eternal life. We were dead in our sins, he says in Ephesians, yet God made us alive in Christ. For now, we're stuck with the same old body that is steeped in sin and death. We still have it. We long for that body to be resurrected, though. We long for it to receive the remainder of the promises that we've been given. But we're not really stuck. That's the language we might use, but we're not really stuck. I mean, it feels like we're stuck when we repeat the same old sins time after time, no matter how much we hate them, no matter how often we try to stop them. Feels like we're stuck. But we're not actually stuck. At least those in Christ are not actually stuck in those old ways. What will characterize resurrection life for us? We will be filled with the Holy Spirit and with his power so fully and so completely that death and decay and dishonor and weakness will never again be able to touch us. That's our future resurrection life. We will not be animated corpses, but we will be truly alive. And many of you have heard about Russell Moore, my wife's favorite preacher. Great thinker, truly. But he wrote an article that you would never expect a guy like Russell Moore to write. Great article. I think it's 4 years old. But it's Why Zombies Matter. Great article. You should look it up and read it. Here's a part of what he wrote. It says, here's why zombies should matter to Christians. Zombies are horrifying, not simply because they're mean and aggressive. They're horrifying because they represent what ought to repulse us, the rotting decay of death. But they still walk. And beyond that, they still crave. In their search for human brains, they are driven along by their appetites, but always under the sway of a slave master's will. He goes on. The gospel tells us that apart from Christ, we were walking in the flesh, that is, slavishly obeying our biological impulses and appetites without the direction of the Spirit. As such, quoting from Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we weren't inert. We instead, though dead, walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We were walking dead slaves. I love his depiction of life outside of Christ, slavishly obeying our biological impulses and appetites without the direction of the Spirit. The wonderful truth here is that we are not stuck in this slavery. We are not stuck in this death that we were born into. Our bodies may be the walking dead, but we are in control of our bodies. One day our bodies will be transformed, and even our physical cells will be free of death and decay and the desire to sin. One day our bodies will be empowered completely by the Holy Spirit, filled with life. But this is not just a future hope for us. It is a future hope, but that's the fullness of it comes in the future. But it's not just a future hope. All the way back in chapter 3 of this very same letter, Paul said this to the Corinthians. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now we must wait until our bodies are resurrected to be completely free of sin and death, but we right now in this mortal life have access to the same life-giving Spirit of God in our mortal flesh. We all have different issues, reasons why we long for resurrection. It may be that we long to be free of a physical ailment, or perhaps we long to be beautiful. We may look to great athletes as the ideal for our physical bodies, or we may look to photoshopped models as, you know, the ideal for human beauty. But what we long for is to be truly human. Only one man in history was truly human. Only one man ever. Physical human life was always intended by God to be a spiritual life, a life filled with the Spirit's power, filled with the Spirit's life. It was always intended to be that in the garden. But then sin happened and we lost access to that life. A truly human life was meant to be a life lived in submission to God, in complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. But the sort of life we live now, the life of the walking dead, is not a truly human life. It's an aberration of a truly human life. Even though everyone we know lives an aberrant life, right? Separated from God, void of the Spirit's life-giving power. This is not what it really means to be human. Only one man ever lived in complete and total dependence of the Holy Spirit. The great news of resurrection is that when our bodies are raised, we will be like Jesus, truly human. We will live forever on a recreated earth in physical bodies that are filled with the Holy Spirit's power. You know, throughout this letter to the Corinthians, we've seen that they misunderstood what it means to be spiritual. What it means to be led by the Spirit. Spiritual is not the opposite of physical. We have to understand that. It is not the opposite of physical. Spiritual is the opposite of natural. We're all born natural. We're all born in Adam, born with his death and decay already present in us. We're born, we grow and develop for a time, and then we level off, and then we begin that inevitable slide toward death and destruction. That is the opposite of spiritual. We long to truly live, to truly experience complete health, both physical and spiritual, both physical and mental. We long to be free of mortality. But my physical body may feel every one of its 16,069 days. And it does, more some days than others. But one day it will be resurrected, and not only will it be free of aches and pains, of the after effects of too much hot sauce, of damaged knees and neck pain and sleeplessness, but one day it won't feel shame for the sins that have been committed against me. One day when I'm resurrected, my body won't feel the regret for all of the things that I wish had been done differently. You know the great regrets I'm talking about. One day I'll be free of frustration because of the things I do, anger for injustice. Look, God has rescued us from being zombies, from a life of living death. God has already rescued us from it. One day God will undo all that is untrue. That is our hope. Because we have his Holy Spirit now, we can experience some of the resurrection life in this one. See, the resurrection of Jesus is God's promise to us that he will raise us, that he will transform our bodies, so that one day we will have eternal life.